Alright, and go ahead and take your Bibles. Thank you for that song, Elizabeth. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians, and that's where we'll be at. We're going to start a new series, or I guess a new book, really. Not a series, but we're going to go through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I hope that, I hope it's good. I'm a little worried, because then I started reading 2 Corinthians, I was studying, and it said a lot of people like to skip 2 Corinthians. You know, and I really, you know, it's kind of vague. A lot of things that Paul talks about in this letter, the reader knows what he's talking about, so he doesn't really explain to us what he's talking about. So, anyway, so it kind of scared me, but we're going to do our best, and, you know, we'll see how it goes. But anyway, but I am looking forward to it in some ways, because I do enjoy studying something that I've not really read a lot about. And truthfully, I will be honest, I've not heard there's a ton of sermons out of 2 Corinthians. You know, you hear about 1 Corinthians. I mean, I even chose it and preached through it, you know. It took about a year to preach through. And now 2 Corinthians, I am looking forward to learning what the Word of God has to say. Because that's the key today. That's the key to church. And I want you to understand it is learning the Word of God. And I hope to do that today. But here's what I want to start off. John MacArthur said this. Trouble is the inescapable reality in this fallen, evil world. Let me say that again. Trouble is an inescapable reality in this fallen, evil world. Many people today question why bad things happen to good people on the assumption that people are good. And yet Scripture rejects the underlying assumption that people are truly good. And in case you wonder what that means, everybody now they'd be like, you know, the world today says, you know, well, everybody's just good deep down. No, they're not. You're not good deep down. I'm not good deep down. The Bible rejects it. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners. And that's really the answer to why bad things happen. Now, I'm not going to walk up to you in a hospital when something bad happens and say, well, this happened because you're a sinner. But it is true, because sin is in this world, bad things happen. Okay, that's the bottom line. And so, because of that, trouble is inescapable. Bad things happen to all people because they are sinners who live in a fallen, sin-cursed world. Even believers live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to them. In fact, God allows those things to happen. So here's the question. What do we do when inescapable troubles come our way? What do we do when we're faced with troubles? What do we do when we're faced with tribulation? What do we do when we're faced with even heartache and things we don't understand? Well, today that'll be the question that we answer. The theme of today's sermon is how is a Christian to weather the storms of life? So I've entitled it Weathering the Storm. How do we do that? Okay? I'll tell my wife, you know, because as you look here in a minute, you'll see that some of the questions we can't completely answer today, but what our job today is to take really verses 3 through 11. And see what God says, or what Paul says, God says through Paul. So that's what I want to look at, in how to weather the storm. Now, before we do that, I want to give just a little bit of context of the overall book of 2 Corinthians, because we are in another book, and so let me give you just a few things, a few facts, and then we'll kind of get to the outline and the sermon here. Obviously, the Church of Corinth was founded by Paul. Okay, a little history here. He ministered there for a year and a half. Now, some serious problems arose, and he wrote 1 Corinthians. And that's what we spent over a year in, talking about all the problems that they had. Now, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, matters grew worse. Okay? So bad that Paul had to make an unplanned visit to confront the troublemakers at Corinth. And that is what a lot of you read in commentary is called the painful visit. Okay? Now, he went there with little success. So he went to Corinth, and basically what a lot of them were doing, there were false teachers who were misleading people, attacking Paul, and the church wouldn't listen to Paul. And Paul goes to this visit, and with very little success, they don't repent. They don't listen. So he leaves. And after that, he sends Titus back. He wrote a letter. He wrote a letter. Now, it's not 2 Corinthians, but he wrote another letter that's not in the canon of Scripture, and a lot of people call it the severe letter. That's hard to say. Severe letter. And it was trying to straighten him out still. And he sent it by the hand of Titus. Now, Titus goes, and he takes the letter, and they're supposed to meet back up, and eventually they do, and there's some other things there that you can read about later. But Titus comes back, and to Paul's surprise and excitement, they have repented. They are now, after Titus sends that letter, they come to the sentence, they repent, and at this point, Paul writes the letter 2 Corinthians, okay? And obviously, in this letter, he's wanting to encourage them. Warren Wimsey said that this theme of this book is God's comfort, okay, the overall theme. He wants to even forgive and restore some of the church members that caused trouble. He wanted to also defend his apostleship. And so this book is really a mixture of a lot of things. That's what makes it makes it more difficult. It's not just one thing it's talking about. But that's what happens. He sits down and he writes this letter. And that's the letter that we're going to look at today. One of the key words is comfort. It is used 18 times as a verb and 11 times as a noun. Now, so here's the thing. Let's kind of come back to our sermon today. Paul himself had experienced unreal amount of storm in his own life. I'm bringing it together, so stay with me. I mean, I didn't start reading, but I just, in my mind, I wrote these things, I typed them out. He was beaten. I'm pretty sure more than once. He was shipwrecked. He had been arrested. He had been near death. And even in our text, we'll see here in a minute that he was, thought he was going to die. He had been stoned and left for dead. Philippians 4:12 tells that he knew how to be poor and hungry. He said, Paul said, I know what it is to have everything and be full, but I also know how it is to be poor and have nothing to eat and be humiliated. He had experienced all of these troubles and more. Paul had also, I think this is probably the worst thing. He had experienced betrayal. He had experienced people turning his back on him. And that's what had happened before the letter of 2 Corinthians. He had poured his life, Brother Mike, for a year and a half into this church. He had written a letter that we just got through studying, 1 Corinthians. He made an impromptu visit, and the biggest thing they were attacking him about, well, because he had changed plans a couple of times, saying that he didn't, I got it written in my notes, and they accused him of his changeableness. That basically, that he was saying, well, I'm coming next week, but then he wouldn't. Well, there was reason, he had a reason why he wasn't able to. They accused him of being bold at a distance and writing his letter, but then when he got there, he was timid. So they were attacking his character, and all these people who once loved Paul and appreciated Paul now have turned their back on him. He experienced betrayal. I mean, that right there, I mean, that's one of the worst storms you could go through. Yet, Paul was able to write a letter to that same group, saturated with encouragement. So this morning, I'm not sure about you, but Paul, I think, would be a good person to look to know how to weather the storm. So I want to look here at verses 3 through 11, really, at how Paul weathered the storm. Because like you've heard this before, and I know I've said it, and you'll probably roll your eyes when you hear me say it, because you've heard it probably 100 times yourself. You are in one of three places. you're about to go through a storm, you are in a storm, or you're about to leave a storm, or you are leaving a storm. That's reality. And the older I get, the more I realize that, is that when you become adult, you know, your parents do a good job of kind of sheltering you through a lot of stuff. You know what I mean? Each day, you're kind of like your fence. You just do whatever each day, and they take the storms on. You never know it a lot of time. And I was the youngest. I'm only two of us, but I'm the youngest. And I never knew anything about what's going on. I still don't half time. And they, you know, they don't even tell me. I probably didn't care. But as you get older, I realize that the reality is there's always something next. If you get your car fixed, you know, then an appliance goes out. And then if something happens there, then there's something wrong with your house. Or if you get all that, then there's something wrong with you. You know? And then turn around, a dog dies. I mean, it's always something. So because of that reality, how do we weather the storm? Well, that's what we're going to look at. We'll read verses 3 through 7 right now, and then I'll refer to 8 through 11 later. But it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that word comfort over and over. For as his suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That's just another word for comfort. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for just next few minutes as we're together. And I'm thankful for the people here, and I'm thankful for their desire, because really there's nothing else to offer here today except your word. And I'm thankful for their desire to learn the word, and ask you to help us to do that today. Help them not to hear what I'm saying, but help them to hear what your word teaches. Lord, help me to do a good job of that. Help me just to plainly teach what your word says today and apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Weathering the storm. How do we do that? Number one, we're seeing our text, receive comfort from God. Receive comfort from God. When things are not going good, we turn to meaning things for comfort. I mean, you ever heard you say comfort food? Yeah, I mean, you know, let's be honest. How many of y'all, when you had a bad day, you like to eat food? That's me. I mean, I do, you know. I mean, I like to eat food. I love sweet stuff. So, I mean, I can't myself, if I'm having a bad day, I just keep eating, you know. But we turn to different things. Sometimes we try to drown out what's going on in our lives by keeping ourselves busy. Now, not necessarily bad, but we turn to maybe it's just to have fun. When I see people, even older people, and I see somebody in our family whom I can see that they're not living right, and they're going through some issue, yet what I see is they're acting like they're 17 again. They're like an unsaved 20-year-old partying. Why? Because they're trying to feel that void. They're trying to find comfort. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to relationship. But here's the thing. It's amazing to me, even in ourselves, even in the Christian world, the church, we turn to different things except God. How many times do we catch ourselves when we're in a time neglecting our Bible reading? How many times do we neglect walking with God and praying and asking Him to help? How many times do we find ourselves trying to dive me and be the dive into some type of hobby? Or even take naps. I like to take naps when I'm stressed out too. I like to eat and take naps. You know? At time, and I like to go do something just unrelated to what I can get away. And that's not nothing wrong with that, but you can't get away from your problem. And it's not going to bring comfort. That's the world we live in now. That if I just do enough fun thing, then I'll be comforted. No, you won't. So what we need to do is we need to turn to God, because here's why. Because He is the authority of comfort. He's the authority. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look here at verses 3 through 4. And it says this. Verse 3, He's the authority of comfort. And he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. There's the first one, mercies. His mercy is that he does not give us what we deserve. Many times, we don't deserve comfort due to our sinful choices, but I am glad that God will even comfort us or give us comfort when we don't need it or don't deserve it if we repent. So we see that he gives us comfort. But here's the next phrase that really says it all. It said, and the God of all comfort. By the way, some of them who he's talking to were wrong. And so he's writing to them saying, hey, God will show mercy to you. You know, you were wrong, but if you repent, God will comfort you. And then he said, he is the God of all comfort. This second word here, God of all comfort, clearly means that he is the source, the author of all encouragement. That's not my word. I didn't quote it, but I don't know who I read behind. But that was someone else saying that about this verse. That it clearly means that he's the source and author of all encouragement. The word comfort is the ideal of standing beside a person, encouraging them to keep on going on. And it's to say, you can make it. And I think in my mind, at least in my mind, God, and believe it or not, I used to work out religiously. I mean, I did for a long time. I even lifted weights. Never was that strong. I mean, but I think 135. I didn't weigh 120, so 135 was my max. That's not that bad. But we used to work out a lot. We used to exercise, walk, run. And I mean, I'd be in the gym. I'd be some guys who taught me to work out. They used to work out with like 100-pound dumbbells, you know. But they would always have somebody behind them, you know, helping them, encouraging them. Sometimes they would scream like, you know, like idiot. Hey, pick it up! You can do it! That's what God is. God's that person. God's that encourager. God's that person that can give you comfort and encourage you to continue on. But here's the thing. So many times we go the opposite way. You wonder why you're not comforted, and because you're not going to the source. He is the authority of comfort. That word that in that verse 3 says, of all. It has a dual meaning. It first means this. It excludes any other source of comfort. And he's saying there is no other source of comfort except one. That's God. God has an authority. I wrote this down. I thought pretty nifty. God had a patent on comfort. God made you, and God knows exactly what you need and how you need to be comforted. That's why sometimes you're not being comforted, because God is the only thing that can bring true and lasting comfort to your situation. Alcohol won't, a new relationship won't, more money won't, and the list goes on and on and on. None of that will bring lasting comfort. It may bring some temporary comfort. And here's the thing. Many things promise that same thing. I mean, think of alcohol. Alcohol promises that it'll fix your problems and that it will give you lasting peace, but it won't. I mean, we live in a day where, you know, everybody thinks they're getting a new relationship and it'll just fix everything. No, it won't. No, it won't. You know, new love. New love will fix my problem. No, it won't. We live in that type of relationship. We live in that type of mindset where we think we just get a bigger house. We just get a little more money. If I just have a little better life, my situation would change. Then I'll be comforted. No, you won't. God has an authority. He owns comfort. He is the authority. So we see here the authority, but we also see here the availability. Look at the availability here. Like I said, the word all in that verse 3 has a dual meaning. The word all has a dual meaning. Both excluding any other source of comfort, also emphasizing the complete adequacy that comfort for every circumstance that may arise. In other words, when he said that all comfort, when Paul said he is all comfort, that means that he has the adequacy to give you exactly and the availability and the abundance of God. I almost said abundant comfort is available to you and to me. He can be counted on to give full measure of encouragement in every situation when encouragement is needed. But let's go on to verse 4. and carries his ideal still of the availability. Verse 4 says this, whom comforted us in all our tribulations. That word comfort in the Greek is a present participle, which signifies a continuous action. Okay, I don't know all English, but it's a continuous action. And Paul identifies God as all encouragement, and the one who continually in encouraging upon every occasion of need for encouragement. God makes his comfort available. John MacArthur said this, God comforts his people not only because by his nature, but also because he has promised to comfort them. The Lord is a friend who loves in all times, a friend who stays closer than a brother, who promises, I will never desert you nor leave you. God's comfort is available to you. I want you to understand that. The problem is not with availability, the problem is with us seeking God. And I remember my wife gave me a verse that had been great for this, but I can't remember what it was now. But it's the idea that we have to go to God. We have to walk with God. We have to really, here's the key, we have to be obeying God. Because here's the key. I didn't really know how to put it. I didn't really fit my outline, really. But I want you to understand this. This comfort is available for those who are living for God. You say, what do you mean? Look here at verse 5. For as the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ. Not suffering for sin. Now, God does comfort us when we make mistakes. But right here, the content here is that God, he said there's a promise and God will comfort those who are suffering for Christ. So, John MacArthur, I brought a commentary by him, so I'll quote him a lot, probably. John MacArthur said this, God does not promise comfort to those who suffer for their unrepented sin, but those who suffer for Christ. Now, unrepented. God will definitely comfort you if you repent of your sin. But there is a condition, you have to repent. But here, he's saying, you can be comforted if you are walking with God. Here's what 1 Peter 4 says. I'm not going to read all these verses, but let me go down here. It says, let me find it here. It says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troubled minister. But if anyone suffer as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glory God in his name. Peter caution, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. See, the promise of divine comfort does not extend to such people. I want you to understand this. You cannot live the way you want to against God and expect to have his comfort. His comfort is definitely available for you and me. But he is not going to comfort us if we're in unrepented sin. Because the first step in obedience is repenting. And the minute you say, I'm going to obey God by saying that I'm wrong and he's right, that minute his comfort is going to swoop down and comfort you. Now this ain't going to take your consequences away. But he will comfort you. But if you say, I'm going to walk in direct opposite direction of what God wants me to, you're not going to be comforted. There's no promise of that. But there is a promise that he will comfort you if you're obeying him and walking with him. Remember this, sinning Christians can expect God's chastisement instead of his comfort. And that's in Hebrews 12, and he's chastising whom he loves. And I think that's important to point out. I know me being an encouraging sermon, but I want to be careful, because we love to sit around and say, you know, God is my anchor, God is my comfort, all that. I'm all for that, yet we don't want to say God is against unrepentant sin. God is against that. So we all want to come out here and sob and get God's comfort and his. We want to rest in his arm. We want to lean on the everlasting arm. We want to do all that, but we don't want to live for him. And that's the thing. That's where the key is. And even in my own life, when I can't myself not being, you know, what I need to be, and I'm in turmoil inside, and you're inside, I'm not walking with God. I'm not being obedient. That's the key. And her verse that she told me today really went good with that. I can't remember what it was. But it's true that we get that comfort when we say, I'm going to follow God And I'm going to rest his arm, and I'm going to obey what he tells me to obey. And when you do that, his comfort will be available. We see the authority of comfort. We see the availability of comfort. Now look at the ability. The ability to comfort. Look at verse 4. Now we're taking a change in direction now. We're focusing on what God can do, but now we are going to change and look at what we should do on a purpose. Verse 4. Whom comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. See, once again, Christianity has never been a spectator sport. It's always been something you roll your sleeves up and get involved, and then we should run to God. We should get his comfort. We need to do that. But there's a means to it, is that when you are comforted, then that is the ability for you to go and comfort somebody else. And that's what made Paul, I think, able to accept some of the things in his life. And when he went through something, he looked at it as an opportunity to one day be able to minister to somebody and to comfort somebody because he's been where they've been. Your trial is not a loss unless you decide it's a loss. Because anything you go through, you can turn around and you can help somebody else. To really stay close to God. Because by the way, those who are spiritual restores a brother. It's, for us, it's like, hey, you know, I've been through that. Hey, oh, I've been through something like that. Hey, I know that you don't think you can make it another day, but you can. Because I've been in that same situation where I felt like all hope was gone, but it's not. Because God is still there. And Paul will talk about that here in just a minute. We see here the ability. Believers receive comfort and a trust or stewardship to be passed on to others. This purpose is to comfort and to equip comfort or to comfort the comforted to be comforted. That's kind of a tongue twister there. The purpose in us being comforted and for us to go out and have the ability to also comfort. So here's the question. Okay, I want you to understand that God's comfort is available to you. But let me ask you, how much or how well are you comforting other people? How well are you stewarding the fact that you've been comforted and are you able to comfort someone else? If I was to come to you today, and I know some things that you don't know here and there, every now and then, what if I came to you and said, you know, so-and-so's going through this situation. I know you've been through this. Would you mind going out to eat with them, being an encouragement to them? What would you say? You'd be like, well, I don't know. I don't like to open up. Well, that's what we need to do. You need to use your experiences to comfort other people to turn to Christ. The problem, and we all do this, a lot of people do this, they use their situation and their experiences to turn people away from Christ. That's what usually happens. Let's use it to comfort people. I want you to understand, when you're weathering the storm, receive God's comfort. Here's why. Because he's an expert at it. To weather the storm, number one, receive your comfort from God. Number two, remain committed to God. Look at verse 6 and 7. Many times when we go through a storm, we tend to waver in our commitment to God. We're just like Peter. When Peter's walking on water, you know, Peter quit trusting in God, and he began to sink. And yet Peter cried out and said, God, oh, Jesus, save me. The problem is that, and we see it all the time, so many people, and I would say this is not true of this group, because you're still here, been here. But so many times, a lot of people, when they go through a tough time, they do not remain committed to God. Now, why that is? Well, number one, it could be because they never was a child of God. You know, because I read verse after verse to talk about, you know, persevere if you're a child of God. But sometimes people get discouraged and they lose their confidence in God. Here's the thing. When you're going through a storm, the one I want you to know, if you don't get anything else today, remember this. Remain committed to God. You say, what do you get that at? Well, we see the afflictions. Look at verse 7. We see the affliction. And all hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers. The word partaker there is the idea of sharing. I believe, and if you read like the ESV, the ESV actually translated it, it's a sharing in. So you can say in verse 7, and you are sharing in the sufferings So right there, we see that, you know, they had made a lot of mistakes, but Paul's making it clear to us, as he's writing this letter, that they also were suffering as well. They were, as you read the context, they weren't a small group, a group of believers at Corinth that was being faithful. Most likely, you remember 1 Corinthians, when the first chapter, when it said, I'm a Paul, and I'm Apollos, and I'm of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Some people think that the group that said, I'm of Jesus Christ, were the ones who were against Paul. You know, the holding them down. We don't know that. But we have a group who are suffering for righteousness' sake. They've been faithful, and Paul says, you are suffering. They had afflictions. Yet, let's look here at the attitude of Paul. Look at the attitude here, verse 7. It says here, all hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partaker of the suffering, so shall also of the consolation. You say, what is Paul's attitude? Here it is. He had an attitude that he was confident that God would comfort them. When he sent down Brother Howard, he said, I am confident that God is going to show up. I am confident that just like you have been suffering, God is going to come back with comfort. He was so confident in that. The word comfort there means desire. The word hope, obviously, his desire was steadfast. The word steadfast means to plant the feet down, to be unshaken, is how the ESV translated it, and probably the NASB as well. It was the idea that he said, I am unshaken in the ideal and the truth, not ideal, truth, that God is going to comfort you. Paul's attitude was that God's going to show up. You know what that means? You know what that tells me? Paul remained committed. Now, he could have said, well, guys, I don't know. You never had to wait on somebody to come somewhere and meet you, anybody? I'm always early. Right now, if we're at my house, I could get ready right now. I could change clothes, take a shower, change clothes in probably less than 10 minutes. I promise you. My wife, ain't that true? I promise you. People's amazed. I'm always waiting on people. I don't have a lot of trust in people. And I start thinking, it's like, I don't know. They gonna show up? Are they gonna come? I've left people before. You know, I mean, go fishing or something. Like, are they gonna show up? Are they gonna show up? And then you get to where you're not so committed. Well, I'm not waiting anymore. Paul is the opposite. But here's the thing, that's what we do with God. Man, I don't know if God's gonna show up. I don't know if God's gonna. I know what the preacher said about God comforting, but I don't know if God's really gonna do that. You know, and then what happens? My wife, let's say, pretend she's here. And she's like, well, I'm going through this trial. And then you're like, well, I don't know, Elizabeth. I don't know if God's going to show up either. I'm kind of concerned, too. That's not how Paul was. Paul's that guy that no matter what Paul, you can be facing a lion and a tiger at the same time. And Paul being that guy said, God's going to show up. And he could be, God's going to show up. He was that confident in God. Yet we have compared to that, we have the smallest little thing going on in life, like I said, and it was nothing worse than God telling Abraham to kill his son, when I told you last week. And we got the smallest little trial compared to the thing that some of the people in the Bible went through, and we're like, I just don't know where God's at. I just don't think I can trust God anymore. And then we're not committed to him anymore. What I see here in Paul writing, Paul said, I am confident that God's going to continue to comfort, just like he's comforted me, and he is going to comfort you. And he said, I'm going to be committed, and I want you to be committed as well. Here's the thing. When we're in a storm, don't give up on God. And don't advise other people to give up on God. Don't do that. That's the whole point. Goes back to point one. Is that even in our own self, I read it in the Daily Bread. It was yesterday's. And it talked about the fact that one of the ways we can be comforted and to look back on our own life and see where God showed up. Hello? We have the shortest memory when it comes to what God's done for us. Don't lose hope. Remain committed. when weathering the storm, receive comfort from God. Number two, remain committed to God. And thirdly, and finally, rely completely on God. Let's look at verse 8 through 11. We'll read them all together since we didn't read them earlier. It says, therefore we, I'm going to tell you this, letter A here is a trial rehearsed, okay? We'll go ahead and put that up there. He says, for we were not, brethren, and what he's doing here, he's rehearsing what happened to his life in the past. He said, for we were not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I mean, Paul's been there. And if there was somebody to say, well, I don't know. No, Paul said, we went to death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from a great death, and do deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So we see that confidence there in verse 10. You also help together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of any person, thanks we be given by many on our behalf. So basically what he says here, he said, here's a trial. And we ran into trouble in Asia. We came to extreme trouble. He said, we were burdened. We were crushed. We were above strength. It was above strength. And that idea that Paul, there was nothing left in Paul's tank. He would have said, I'm not strong enough. He would have said, there's nothing left that I can do. Some of you may feel that way today. He said, we thought we were going to die. Now, once again, like I said, much of this is vague. We don't know what he's talking about. We can speculate, and if this or that, and like, you know, in the book of Acts, we don't really know. But here's what the important thing. We see here, letter B, the truth revealed. He said, what do you mean? Well, look, go back to, we see a confession here of what we see. I'll go back to verse 9. I heard that. But we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. John MacArthur said this, that the Lord took him to a point at which he could not fall back on any intellectual, physical, or emotional human resource. Now, Paul didn't say that he didn't trust in God completely, but it does appear, at least in my reading, that Paul, at times, trusted in something besides God. And he said here, and said, it took me to a point to where I can only trust in God. That's exactly what God wants. Because we are Americans. And by the way, I'll say this like I say it all the time. American Christianity is seldom biblical Christianity. Remember that. I came up with that, I'm pretty sure. So you can write that down. But it's true. When you start looking at what we do with the Christians, you know, by the way, well, I won't go into that. That's another sermon. But we tend to be very self-sufficient, self-reliant. I get, well, I think Brother Wayne and them gave me the magazine, the Grit magazine. It got a lot of them homesteaders, self-reliant. You know, I could do it. If the power went out tomorrow, I could live on my own. I don't need anything. And I kind of like them type thing. But that's the attitude that we have even when it comes to God, that I'm self-reliant. I'm an American. If, you know, something happens, I'll go work harder and I'll make it through. The problem, that's not what God wants. Now, I'm not saying that God don't want you to be wise. I'm not saying that God don't want you to be a good steward. I'm not saying God wants you to be lazy. Because even if we can interpret the Bible in light of the Bible, and we can see in other places like in Thessalonians, where God said, don't just sit around waiting for God to come back. Get busy. So I'm not saying be lazy. But I am saying that we need to make sure that we are trusting in God solely. But here's the thing, a lot of times we're not. And here they come. Think about this. Take something that is out of your hands. What happens to most of us? We wig out, don't we? When you can't have your hand on it, all of a sudden you get all nervous. Which tells us what? That we're not just trusting in God. I think we are trusting in God as believers, but we're struggling to say, I'm going to trust in God completely. Because anytime you can't get your paws on something, then you start, well, I don't know what's going to happen. God not big enough to take care of it? God don't need you. And I'll give a personal illustration. And my mom might get mad at me, but she does. I live 6 hours away, so something she can do. Anyway, so my dad is having surgery Friday, have a knee replacement. I kind of mentioned it last week. Right now, Do not let my mother go into the hospital with him. He got to go in by himself. Some of y'all experienced Adam. Brother Jim had to go in by himself. Well, just like anything, we've all had good experiences at the hospitals. We've all had bad experiences. We've all had bad nurses. We all had good nurses. Well, my mother is pretty concerned. And I was pretty straight up with her today. I said, look. And I told her, I said, you know, because my mother, she's like probably like all mothers. If I can be there, I can fix something. I can take care. I can make sure nothing happens. But I said, Mama, I said, you know, our biggest fear is having it because he gets blood clots. He's had a lot of blood clot problems in the past. And he got to get up and walk pretty soon. You know, he can't just sit around. And him not being there, he's going to have to stay probably 2 nights. And she's worried. Her worried, biggest fear probably is a nurse is not going to take care of him. You know, worst case scenario. This is what I said. A negligent nurse, which most nurses are great, is not, God's not going to let a negligent nurse cause him to die if it's not his time. Right? God can take care of that situation, and you don't have to be in the room. Right? And is God not big enough to take care? But, and I just told her. I mean, I just told her. I just called her out on it. I said, what you're doing, you're not, because I'm preaching on this. That's why I called her when I was on that third point. I said, if we're not careful, you're trusting in God, but you're also trusting in the fact that I can be there. Well, I said, you know, he can die when you're taking a nap. Right? Think about the reality. He can throw a blood clot, and you'd be staring straight at him. And he's gone. Right? Like I told him, I said, you know, I said, God might use a negligent nurse to kill him. But because that's what God wanted. Right? Right? No, we said, well, you're just so cold. I don't think anything will happen, but if my dad were to go, what am I trusting in? God made a mistake. No, if something happened, God didn't make a mistake. God's not going to allow a mistake to happen. So what are we trusting in? See, a lot of times it revealed to me and all of us that we don't rely completely on God. Because a lot of times we're not forced to that point to reveal that a lot of times we don't rely completely on God. We don't. We always like, well, God, you know, like what I say, like, I ain't got no money, and you got money in the bank. You know, we've always got something we can trust in. But what we're supposed to do is rely completely on God. And that's what I talked to my mother about. We talked about it. She was very honest, you know. And, she, you know, but anything, that's the truth. And now I understand. I'm not there, so it don't bother me as much, because I'm not going to be there. But if I had to sit in the parking lot, it'd be pretty not easy for me to, it's easy for me to say it would be to do it. But it's true. Like I said, just because I can't do it myself, don't mean it's not right. And it's true. We want to trust in ourselves and God. But what God wants is for us to trust in Him. And when we get to that point in our lives, we will have comfort. We will have peace. Because that's what God wants. God said, you know, my yoke is easy. All you do is put it in His hands. So what we have to do, we have to rely completely on God. Here's the conclusion. After we conclude, when weathering the storm, there's three things we're done. You already know, I already said them, but number one, when you're weathering the storm, receive your comfort from God. Don't run to other things. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some thing you can do, hang out with friends and or good company. You know, there's time, there's a place for all of that, but make sure that's not what you're running to for your comfort. Make sure your comfort is in God. And to receive that comfort, you have to obey God. And even if you've done something wrong, you got to stop and repent, and then start obeying God from this point on to receive His comfort. And God is merciful. God always gives the comfort that we never deserve. Remain committed to God. When you're going through a storm today, you may be going through something today. Here's the thing. Here's my plea. Don't quit on God. God's not going to quit on you. And then as you remain committed to Him, rely completely on Him. And even when you can't control it, when it's all, by the way, it's always out of our hands, right? I mean, you know, we're never in control when you think we are. When your situation reveals to you that you are not in control like you never were, take a deep breath and keep trusting God. Keep relying completely on Him. That's what God wants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you've done. I ask you, Lord, now to be with us as we go forward today. And thank you for the people here, Lord. Well, they, and Lord, I'll never know what they mean to me. And Lord, I know that each of them today of all of them, I mean, I know most of them, you know, and I know a lot of things personal, that they're going through things right now. Lord, and some may be a bigger storm, some may be small, but Lord, they're going through something probably in their own life or about to. And Lord, I ask you to help them to take these principles, not something I made up, but what your word teaches us here in 2 Corinthians on how to weather the storm. Lord, help us and take these and apply them to our life. Lord, we're not perfect. We know that, and you know that. And that's why we're so glad that you are a God full of grace and full of mercy. Lord, I ask you to help us to take these, to help us to receive our comfort from you. And Lord, help us also, Father, to comfort other people. Lord, help us to be a tool in your hand when it comes to other people in need. And Father, thank you for all you've done in Christ's name. Amen.